Heavenly Father, please bless us richly this day as we look at your word through your chosen apostle James. And I pray that you'll transform our tongues for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what kind of church is Berwick Anglican Church? If you're kind of newish here, well, I want to say this morning, friends, that words are a big part of this church. Words are a big part of Berwick Anglican Church. And it's not just that we saying, you know, we believe in the word of God. Obviously, we gather and hear God's words in this book, in scripture. That is the centerpiece. But think about other parts of what we do together. You know, we have a new projector and a new screen, and there are words, precious words, carefully written from the Reformation evangelical tradition of the Anglican Church. There are prayers, precious words that we say together, we say to each other, that define who we are as Berwick Anglican Church. So that everywhere you come in this church, there's just words. That the songs we sing have been carefully chosen so that they're words that you sing with your tongue, bring honor to God and encourage each other. It's a really important part of our gathering, our singing. Think of how we will confess our sins and renew our relationship with God and renew our forgiveness all through words. My hope is that over morning tea, you'll speak to people you don't know and build relationships where words support you and encourage you, and you remind each other how much God loves you, and you give each other good advice with your words for life's challenges. Maybe today someone will speak a word of hope. Maybe you will this today speak a word of hope to another and pray a word of prayer to another that will just carry them. I'd even like to sell you a book on my bookstall, and warning, they're all full of words. So, you know, there's no picture books on my bookstall. Berwick Anglican Church runs on words, and so our tongues matter because our tongues matter. Now, please have open James chapter 3, this amazing section all about words and the tongue. Oddly, it opens with this sort of passing thought. I think it fits in that you shouldn't presume to be a Christian teacher or a leader in a hurry. And he warns that those who are teachers in the church, I think because words matter, will be judged more strictly. And so that's a good challenge to myself and to Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders, those kind of things, or anyone who speaks a word, really. Be careful the words you say. If you present to someone else back as a mature believer, just you have to give an account for that. But let's look at what James says and see what we can learn this morning about how to master and utilize the power of words. It's actually quite heavy, James 3, but I think it's very motivating to me that words are so important to God, your words. So James says, chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. However, sort of like, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, so James highlights speech, then he is a perfect man or a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. So James is saying, you know, we all kind of stumble, but he's saying, if you have a life with lots of stumbling and lots of problems, lots of fires to put out, where do you start? He says, start with your speech. Start with what you say. Perfect what you say. Perfect the tongue. And so there's a priority in James. He's saying, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your body, to use that horse riding image that he's about to go into. You know, if you're trying to correct a life that's out of control, then start with correcting your tongue or your speech or your words. Put positively, friends, a fruitful tongue is a fruitful life. You know, forget that other saying, happy wife, happy life. A fruitful tongue is a fruitful life. A controlled tongue is a controlled life. A godly tongue is a godly life. If you can master your speech, you can keep your whole life in check, says the Apostle James. It's good stuff, isn't it? This is where we should be focusing our attention. And James is full of these wonderful images, and we've got stacks this morning. The horse and the ship, verse 3. When we put bits, which are quite small, into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So I recently sent one of my kids on a horse riding camp, and it's true, it's true. Or take ships as an example. James says, and I wonder what kind of ships he has in mind, like maybe one of those sort of Roman slave ships or something like that. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And you think, even today with our massive container ships or our massive cruise ships, they still have that rudder, and the technology is basically the same. The rudder steers the ship. So do you see the illustration? The small thing controls the big thing. The small thing controls the big thing. The tongue is a very small part of your body. In fact, we rarely see it. But how you use it has influence over many things. And I think there's a sense here. I don't think James is trying to say it's going to be easy. And if you've ever jumped on a horse or tried to pilot a ship, I've done the former but not the latter, it's actually really hard, you know. Yes, the bridle does steer the horse, but when I grew up, I remember, you know, being thrown off my sister's horse again and again and again. And, you know, I chose to get on, and the horse chose when I was going to get off. You know, and eight-year-old Wayne Schuller would say, well, I'm going back to the motorbike because the motorbike does what you tell it. Do you know what I mean? So it's actually, it takes wisdom, takes skill, takes experience to learn how to control the horse. And it's going to be true for the tongue. And I don't know why I watch these YouTube videos, but I enjoy watching these YouTube videos of those big ships when they're crashing into docks. Have you seen those videos? It's always on like Fail Army, those kind of channels. And it can't be simple to pilot a ship. Again, it's going to take skill, wisdom, experience to use the little thing to control the big thing wisely. If you were to hop on a horse, if you were to go out today onto Port Phillip Bay and someone put you in charge of their boat, you'd probably pray. Have you ever prayed for your tongue? Are you praying that God would use your words for good, for a good impact? You know, master the tongue and you become a perfect person, says James. Perfect in the sense of mature, complete. You know, if you're not praying for your tongue, if you're not wrestling to have good speech, then wouldn't it be fair to say probably the horse is directing you and the currents are directing your boat? You're out of control. And that actually leads us to James' next point about the power of the tongue in verse 5 and 6. And the image now changes to an image which is very close to home for Aussies, bushfires. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Be careful what you boast about. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, your words aren't as powerful as God's words, are they? God's words create the universe. God's words, you know, he sent the Son. He promised salvation through his Son. God's words change eternities. God's words are very powerful. But you are made in God's image, and your words do have a kind of a derivative power that echoes the power of God's words. And so I reckon I could bet pretty good odds that you underestimate the power of your words. I would have guaranteed from James 3 that when he talks about the power of the tongue and the fire that can, like a bushfire that spreads, your words are having a bigger impact for good or for not than you realize. Your words give hope, spread hope, or your words can undermine hope. Your words, you know, just think, for example, of how many of us are carrying hurts, deep scars from bad words that were said to us from a loved one. Could be years ago, could be decades ago. Aren't words powerful? Even our secular laws acknowledge the power of words. So if you are maligned or defamed, we have long-standing laws for you to, kind of litigate against someone who has defamed you because words are powerful. And our law recognizes how destructive words can be. And so that's a right part of our legal system. And in fact, more and more, we're getting more and more, I think, good laws about verbal abuse or verbal harassment or workplace bullying or things like that. These things are becoming more and more even criminal because our world is seeing the power of words, an insight that James had a long time ago. Look at the evil that words can do. James says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Words can be very destructive. So be careful with your words. Be careful what you say to people. Be careful what you say about people. Even be careful about just what you say yes to and what you say no to. You know, with your tongue, you say yes to something and it puts you on a trajectory. Is that trajectory towards God or into away from God? I like the kids song we sometimes sing, Practice Being Godly, and it says, say yes to God, to sin, say no. But what if you say yes to sin and no to God? It's going to change you. It's going to, you know, it's going to put you on a trajectory away. It's more powerful than you realize. Think of the Ten Commandments, the second last commandment, do not bear false witness. Lying is, you know, strictly forbidden by God. A little white lie, it does corrupt you. It's like saying to God, well, your Ten Commandments are kind of optional. You know, I will choose when I'm going to follow your, you know, God's law becomes God's recommendation. You know, it's a really big deal to say yes to sin or to break God's law. Words are so powerful. And then the images change again. And verse 7 is for the pet, people with lots of pets. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And it's beautiful, isn't it, when you see how well people can tame animals. The Mongolians, I saw they tame these massive hawks with these big wingspans and they land and they do great stuff there. They're tamed and trained to do cool things. Some people I know have pet snakes that are kind of friendly, kind of tamed. I'm not sure what James says, creatures of the sea are tamed. I guess we talked to dolphins a bit. I don't know exactly what he has in mind. On the internet, I see there are people in America with pet alligators. You know, I mean, I think as long as you keep their tummy full, they're kind of safe. But, you know, they've got kids around the house, around the alligators. Circuses, they don't do this anymore, but probably fair. But, you know, they used to tame bears and all sorts of animals to do things. So we can use our human ingenuity to tame all these wild creatures And James says, but you can't tame your own tongue. It's sort of ironic. It's kind of sad. Friends, this is going to be hard work. We're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to need prayer. And really, we can't do it without God to tame the tongue. And so you would expect, therefore, that outside of salvation in Christ, tongues are going to be out of control. And so in a way, we ought to expect that from people that aren't in submission to the Lord Jesus, don't know the joy of forgiveness, that their tongues are going to be out of control. In a very famous passage in Romans chapter 3, Paul describes the human sinful experience, the predicament of being outside Christ. And listen to his images in Romans 3. He says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers or snakes is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And I've often reflected on that passage. It has throats, tongues, lips, mouths, all cursing, deceitful, outside Christ. But we who are in Christ, forgiven, given the Holy Spirit, let's let our salvation mean the transformation of our tongues, the transformation of our speech. As Paul says in Colossians 4, let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. The opportunity we have is that if we can control our tongue and our words are only words of love and words that build people up and words of truth, then we're going to stand out so much from a world whose, you know, tongues are a fire of evil. It'd be a great way to be a witness in the world if your speech stands out to unbelievers. If you can be godly in the way you speak and consistently godly, it won't happen on day one, but you will stand out. You'll stand out like as much as a person walking an alligator down the street on a leash, because not many people can tame the tongue. And in fact, James concludes with addressing, I think, honing in on believers and the sense of people who praise and curse. Have a look at verse 9. This is kind of sad, actually. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. Amen. That's awesome. Awesome use of the tongue. And with it, though, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Obviously, the answer is no. You know, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James, I think, is very much has Genesis 1 and 2 in his mind. He talks about the power of speech and he talks about being made in God's image. Friends, please do not praise God with one voice and then the same voice, you know, say, oh, that person at church is useless or that person is worthless, because they're made in God's image. They're made in God's likeness. You know, don't lift up God and then destroy someone else with the same tongue. It's kind of wrong. It's inconsistent. At least the unbeliever is consistently in one direction. But it's a wicked paradox that a believer's tongue would do opposites. I don't like figs. I like grapes. I like olives. But don't promise me olives and give me figs. I won't eat that meal. What James is really saying, I think, friends, and this is really encouraging, God really values your words. Your praises to him are so precious. When you pray a prayer on the screen, that's precious to God. When you pray a prayer at home before dinner or a quiet time, when you sing a song, all that is so precious to the God in whose image you've been made. Deeply precious to God. And they're so precious that you shouldn't sully it. You shouldn't spoil it or soil it with words that cut down. So choose today what kind of words you'll do. Like, I think this is why maybe James did open with the kind of attack on teachers. Teachers will be judged more strictly because Christian teachers, it's a ministry of the word, and words are precious to God. And I'm not really sure, I just want to raise one issue. I'm not really sure what to do with it, but maybe we can talk about it over morning tea. But I want to encourage you, friends, to be, use your words powerfully in your self-talk. You know how we all sort of talk to ourselves during the week? I don't know how you, what you are like in your head. Let me share what my brain is like. I have a noise of words always going on. And basically, a lot of it is like rubbish. A lot of it is rubbish. A lot of it is very negative. I don't know where it comes from. Do you know what I mean? And, but that's just noise. I have a choice over whether I say, Wayne, you're made in God's image. If the noise in my head says, Wayne, you're worthless, my job is to be kind to myself and to speak God's word to myself. And, Wayne, I'm made in God's image. Christ died for me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. And so, friends, let me encourage you to be kind in the words you speak to yourself. You can't control that noise, but be kind in what you actually choose to say to yourself. You don't have to give an amplifier to the noise. You can actually speak back into the noise with God's truth. So, friends, this is your tongue. It's one of God's most powerful gifts. How will you wield this gift? It's a little bit like that sword. I was thinking of Aragorn's sword in Lord of the Rings. It's actually a lot like the ring in Lord of the Rings. It's this powerful gift that no one is actually able to wield it. It's that powerful. Well, we have to wield this gift. God wants you to wield it, but will you wield it for good? You may think as a Christian that no one listens to you, that your kids don't listen to you or people at work. Friends, people are listening. People are listening. Your words have a great power. So God uses your words more powerfully than you think. So make sure your words are truthful, life-giving, and scriptural. You know, give to each other this morning at morning tea sweet words of encouragement. Remind each other of God's love in Christ Jesus. I mean, if words are powerful, and if God's word is powerful, probably one of the most powerful things you could ever do is let your tongue speak the words of God and combine those two powers and encourage another believer. You know, and say, Christ died for you. God loves you. A fruitful tongue is a fruitful life. So friends, your words are precious to God, and so may we wield them carefully. Let's pray for our tongues. Heavenly Father, thank you for entrusting us with this very powerful gift of the tongue. Help us to use it for the honor and glory of you and of your Son. May your Holy Spirit guide us. May we be so deep in the Bible that we have words that we can share and spread to others and also speak to ourselves. And I pray that our tongues will not be a fire of evil or spread pain or undermine hope. But I pray that in our church, our words will be Christ-honoring and have a great power for your kingdom. Amen.